Thank you. Happy holidays. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. I want to teach on the Merry Heart. It's in. It's not the old TV show. Proverbs 15:3. Is that just me? If you don't, Jerry's going to come over there in a minute. Proverbs 15:3. Brian's over here too. Proverbs 15:13, sorry. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. A merry heart maketh a what? So if you see someone who looks cheerful like me all the time, what can you tell? Right? This word merry means joyful or glad or to be delighted or to be highly pleased, to be highly pleased. It could mean to be happy or full of joy. And a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, when there's pain or injury or hurt in someone's heart, like in many of the children in the back, the spirit is what? Broken, right? And it's possible to have a merry heart, just a joyful and a glad heart. You're just delighted in your life. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. To have a joyful heart, or to be delighted, or to be highly pleased, to be glad, is good for you. It doeth good. It's good for you. It cures, or it heals, or like I said, it's good for you. To have a delighted heart or a joyful heart, it's good for you. So it's kind of good to have a joyful heart, isn't it? So that's what I want to leave you with. Have a joyful heart. But it's to have a joyful what? Heart. Heart. Now the heart is, look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 is actually about an evil person. And it says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Oh, it doesn't matter, as long as we're sincere. We'll all get there eventually, as long as we care. Verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath a what? Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but is what? This is kind of like, you can tell where your heart is when you greeted people today, right? Because you said with your mouth, God bless you. But with some people, what did you say? You're a dick. Right? And people you're mad at or something like that, right? Like, nobody did that? God bless you. You're a dick. Well, which part was the heart? It's what you what? Thought. And this evil guy, he's really nice and everything, but in his heart, he's evil. He wants to do evil for you. And the heart is what you think about, what you think, right? Look at Matthew 6. It's what you think about. Hi, God bless you. I remember what you did to me 10 years ago when I'm... The heart is what you what? Think. Maybe not what you, you know, act, how you, what you make yourself say, but what you think. What you think about. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, and that's an Eastern or an Orientalism for thoughts, there will your what? So what you think about, the things that you think about a lot, the things that you dwell on, that's where your heart will be. And look at Mark 7. Like, what do you think about when you're driving and driving and driving in traffic, right? Happy thoughts? When no one's around but you. And you're, is it happy thoughts? Or still thinking about what your mom did when you were 7 years old? Or what do you think when you're going home for the holidays? Dad. Mom. Uncle. You know, what do you think in your heart, right? That's what really counts, what you think in your heart. Look at Mark 7, verse 14. It says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, this is Jesus Christ, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. It's what comes out of a guy or a woman that defiles him, you know, makes his life not so good. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, in my heart, I believe that's a fairy. I guess I could believe wrongly, but still. Bring unto me all the children, little children. Bring unto me all you little children, and I will give you rest. Okay, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. That's the circle of life. And he said, here's the deal, that which cometh out of the man, that's what makes his life rotten, or like ungodly, or like he doesn't have a God. For from within, out of the what? Of men proceed what? Evil thoughts. It's from your heart. And that's the stuff we dwell on the most. If people have hurt us and we think about it all the time, that's what's going to be in our heart. Or if we're mad about the government or mad about something in our past and that's what we dwell on and think about, that's what's going to be in our heart. And it's out of that, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Where does a murder start? In the heart. You start thinking about it, like I am now. Thefts, covetousness, never having enough, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from where? Within a defilement. So if you can decide what you dwell on, what you're going to think about, and most of us can do that, right? Then that determines what comes out of us. And so if we want to have a merry heart, I'm going to show you three things you can do if you want to have a merry heart. All right? Here's number one. Smoke marijuana. No. That's wrong, young people. That was a stupid thing to say. And it doesn't really do that for you anyways. But look at Psalm 145. People try that stuff, right? I've heard about it. I read about it. People from the South usually do that. First thing is you can do to have a merry heart is think about God. Does that sound dumb? Just think about God. Look at Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious. God is really gracious. He's really generous. He's really kind. The Lord is gracious and full of what? He really cares about what you're going through. He's really interested about what you're going through. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He is what? He's very, very patient. God is very, very patient and of great mercy. And that means he's really, really kind. He's really, really good, unbelievably good, unbelievably kind. The Lord is good to who? God is good to everybody. So God is good. If when you think about God, you feel guilty or ashamed, you're thinking about the wrong God. Because our God is good and kind, and he's not mad at you. He's very, very patient. And you can always think about God no matter what's going on, can you? And that's a merry thought. That gives you delight. Look, because he's so wonderful. This word good in verse 9 means pleasant, causing prosperity and abundance, happiness and joyfulness. That's what he wants for you. God is always good. Look at Psalm 36. He's always kind. And when it comes to you, he's always kind to you. He'll always be good to you. He's always compassionate towards you. He's very, very patient with you. He wants to be gracious with you and generous with you. He's just the kindest being you'd ever want to meet. Does anybody know anyone who's really kind? Well, think about him. Does it make you kind of merry? Yeah. Well, how about God? I mean, we can always remember God. We can always think about God in any situation. There's horrible situations that happen to people. Some of them are in the Word recorded, but when they think about God, they're still okay. because at least God is good. At least God has been good. Look at Psalm 36. People might not be fair. Game shows might not be fair. Audiences might not be fair, right? School teachers might not be fair. Parents might not be fair. The county fair might not be fair. But who's always fair and good? Always, always. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And this word mercy is extraordinary kindness with faithfulness involved too. Like he's always kind. You can count on God to be kind. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Look at this. How excellent is thy loving kindness. And that's that extraordinary kindness. How excellent is God's kindness. It's just the most wonderful kindness you'll ever experience is that which comes from God. And like I said, just think of a person you know who you think of as really, really kind, that you're totally comfortable with, that you don't mind being with or asking help from, that will always want to, you know, be on your side. Well, God is the most wonderfully kind being you'll ever meet. And it says, how excellent is that kindness, God's kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And that's the picture of, you know, the mother duck or goose or something, and all the little chicks get to hide underneath. Well, that's you with God. Is that a bad thing? He'll hide you. He'll cover you. He'll make sure you're okay. He'll shelter you. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. He's got a fat house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy what? He just takes care of people. He takes care of people. He takes care of you. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright of heart. God is just really kind. And when we think about God, we shouldn't feel burdened down or guilty or like he's angry. We should think about how kind he is, how understanding he is. Like how, you know, maybe some of, you know, maybe this is stupid or something like that, but the way God is with you is not stupid. The way what he'll do for you, the way he'll work for you, he cares about what you're going through. Whether you believe about in him or not, he cares about you. And he'll do things. He's so compassionate and understanding. Like he does know what you're going through, and he will provide for that. Look at Psalm 136. How kind is God? Well, he gave the life of his son for you. That's how kind he is. I mean, what wouldn't he do for you? And what's the point? You know, maybe people are mean and, you know, situations in life are hard, but God is always good. God is always kind, and you can always think of that. There's sometimes when I have a problem. Since I was a kid, I want everything to be fair. And so I'll think, like, there were six people in our family, and my mom would buy six sodas in a six-pack, and my brother would drink two of them. That would be my older brother, Dana. And that would just eat at me for days. It's not fair. Everyone should have got one soda. Dana got two. And I still do that to this day. I'll be lying in my bed going, that's just not fair. That's not right. It'll eat away at me, and finally I have to go, God is still good, but God is good. That person's a jerk, but God is still good. That's a good thought. Then I can be merry, you know. I can think about that. Look at Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That word mercy is the same word. It's the Hebrew chesed, if you want it. It's extraordinary kindness, just extraordinary kindness, abundant goodness. Look at this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his kindness endureth for how long? It's always there. It's always there for you. Always there for you. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the Lord and to the God of gods for his what? Extraordinary kindness endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords for his kindness endureth for how long? He's always kind. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his kindness endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. This wise God is always kind. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. The God who stretched out the earth is always kind. The God who made the great lights is always kind. The God who made the sun to rule by day is always what? Kind. And the moon and stars to rule by night is what? Always kind. to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth what? He's always kind. And it just goes on and on. The God who does all these great things and is so powerful and it will do so much for you is always what? Kind. You can always count on the kindness of God, that he's just unbelievably kind and beneficent. That means just doing wonderful things for people. That's what he does. Look at Psalm, did I say 35? Okay, Lamentations. What's the point? Don't dwell on the unfairness. I don't think you can get through a day when you're not treated fairly. I know I'm never treated fairly. I probably am. That was a joke, actually. I probably am treated fairly, but, you know, people always want more. Well, why dwell on it? What if you don't get the Christmas present you want in a few days? Well, God is always kind, right? Lamentations 3. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's because of God's kindness that this whole earth is still going around. You know, he's keeping this whole thing going. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion's what? He's always compassionate. He's always kind. They are new every morning. Every morning there's this God of kindness and compassion for you in your life, to be a part of your life. And that's supposed to be your portion, verse 24. That's supposed to be what you get out of this life. This wonderful God, a big part of your life, a relationship with him. That's more than making all the money in the world and being the smartest person in the world. You're supposed to have God, this wonderful, kind God, to be a big part of your life, to have a relationship with him, to walk and talk with him, to have him show you things and help you with things. That should be, you shouldn't settle for anything less than that, to have a relationship with this kind and wonderful God who will work with you and help you, give you information, be a big part of your life. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Look at Isaiah 58. People are like the wind sometimes, you know, back and forth, but God is always what? Kind. He's always kind. Isaiah 58. And you are like this, with this wonderful God. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. He'll satisfy your soul in drought, make fat your bones, and thou shalt be like a what? A watered garden. Isn't that beautiful? But you have a relationship with God, that's what you should have in this life. You're like a watered garden. You know, picture in a desert a garden that's watered every day. That's what you are supposed to be like. That's a good picture to carry of you and God together. As you walk with God and have a relationship with God, you're just like a taken care of, beautiful garden. A watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Constant supply. That's what we're supposed to have with this wonderful God. Look at Ephesians 2. So you can always think about God, can't you? Not the angry God, that's the other God, really. Not the accusing God, that's the other God, or maybe that's your own heart. Think about this wonderful God, this kind God, this gracious God, who, it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, it is great in his, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This wonderful God has always loved you. Think about that. You can think about this wonderful God who always loved you and always will love you. And that means he'll always have affection for you. He'll always have affection for you. You can't lose that. And he'll always be concerned about you. And he'll always be willing to do whatever it takes to help you. And you can't earn that, and you can't lose it. It's unconditional. So this wonderful, compassionate, patient, kind God really, really loves you. And he always will love you. Every time you think of him, he loves you. He's loving you. He's kind, and he'll always love you. And look at 1 John 4. First John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, super intelligent adults. What's that say? And you can think of yourself as, this is what he calls you, what? Big britches? What's he call you? So, it's this really wonderful, kind God who always has loved you and always will. And you're like his little kid. That's a happy thought, isn't it? And that's what he calls you, little children. So one thing you can dwell on, if you know all your thoughts are making you unmarry, or ungay, that's another word for marry, is to think about God. He's always good. He always loves you, and you're like his little kid. Another thing you can do is in Ephesians 4. Verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You could forgive people. Because if you dwell on what people have done bad, well, probably people will do bad things to you. You know, like I said the other day somewhere, there's nothing in the Bible about how to deal with perfect people. You know why that is? Why is that? They're not there. There's nothing in the Bible about taking care of unicorns either, because unfortunately, there's no unicorns. There's a lot in the Bible about how to be around imperfect, emotional people who hurt you, isn't there? And one of the things you are going to get hurt. People are going to do you wrong. Things are not going to be fair. But if you dwell on it over and over and over again, are you going to be merry? No, you're going to be hairy. No. Well, that would be good for me. Just forgive people. Just forgive people. And to forgive means to graciously and freely pardon. To graciously and freely pardon. It's like giving someone a gift to forgive them. Look at Romans 12. We got to remember what a wonderful and kind God that we have. And we're his kids. And so you forgive people for what they've done to you, how they've hurt you. And then you can have a merry heart. And you know, if you met someone today and you smiled and said, bless you, but then thought about what they did to you, you still haven't forgiven them, have you? And if you forgive someone, you let them back into your heart. You might not trust them. I only trust about three of you in here, actually. But can you imagine God like turning his back on you forever? Well, isn't that the standard for forgiveness? You know? You might not let him into your house, but you let him into your heart because you forgive him. You forgive him. It's not just, I forgive you. Romans 12. Look at what kind of God we have here. Look at what he says here. Verse 14. Kill them that persecute you. What's that say? And that means to wish well. Isn't that ridiculous? People who persecute you. That means people who are after you, trying to do you bad or have done you bad. What does God say to do? Wish them well? Now that's what God's like. And that's what the love of God is like. That's the standard the way he asks us to live. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and what? Don't wish them evil. Don't wish them evil. Wish them well. Can you imagine? That's a merry heart. That's a merry heart. The heart that's always wanting bad things to happen to people who hurt them, that's not a merry heart. The heart that just says, I wish you well, you know, I forgive you, I wish the best for you. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, look at this. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? This is what God says. If you have an enemy, someone who's hurt you, has been against you, what does God say to do? Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. I get it now. For in so doing, you're going to burn his head off. Get it. This is only fair. No, it just means you're going to bless him. What? If I have an enemy, someone who's been against me, I'm supposed to bless him? That's what God says. And that's what God's like. And here's why. Be not overcome of evil. If someone has caused you hardship or pain, extra hard labor, don't let that overcome you. Don't you be that. Don't you cause other people hardship and pain. Be not overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with what? You overcome evil by being good, by continuing to be good, you know, helpful to people, kind to people. That's how you overcome evil. But if you become evil yourself, if you become hateful and wanting revenge and bitter and wanting to hurt other people, you started working for the adversary yourself. Be good. Let it stop with you. You know, let the pain stop with you. Don't pay it back. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have the love of God, it's an interesting thing about this Bible is that you can read it at home by yourself. Look at verses 1 through 3. If you don't have the love of God, you can look at those sometime. But it says in verse 5, talking about the love of God, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no what? And that means you don't keep score on the evil. You just don't keep track of it. It's logizomai, which means to calculate or to, like how a computer, you'd figure things out, right? Weigh it all out. You don't keep score. You don't keep score. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19:21. I feel like doing that all day myself. Those babies are wise, aren't they? No, they're not wise. They can't even go to the bathroom. Matthew 19. Oh, man. Or is it 18? Oh, 18, sorry. I wrote it down. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter seems reasonable to me. Seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but what? Well, some people are right near that. How many is that? 400 and what? 400 and what? Yeah, some of you have passed that, so I'm free. But it's a figure, really, and it just means always. Can you believe that? You're always supposed to forgive people, which means in your heart, you don't hold that sin next to them when you think about them or talk to them. You let them back into your heart. Like I say, you're not supposed to trust everybody, but what is God like? You know, read, what is it, Luke 15. About how God is with his people. He's just always, you know, ready to, they don't leave his heart. Do you ever leave God's heart? Does God ever quit caring for you, caring about you? And if you can't love dumb people, who can you love? You know, who can you love? That's not the love of God. If you only love people who do things for you and make you feel good about yourself, God loves people who are evil. Can you love someone that you hate? Yeah, with the love of God. Or someone that's really hurt you? Jesus Christ did. You know? And we just forgive people. We graciously, we give them a little gift. We let them back in. Like I said, there's a lot of people I wouldn't trust with stuff, but I still would let them back in my heart. You understand that? I just put this in because I think it's so funny. Luke 17. Talk about how people are. How many chances should someone have? Well, how many chances do you have? Everybody here, or most, know that they can always come back to God, don't you? Yeah. It's one of the reasons that we love him so much. He loves us unconditionally. This is funny. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. People are too chicken to do that many times. You are supposed to rebuke him. If he repent, what? Okay. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? And what did the apostles say? Lord, increase our faith. Okay, that's too much for me. Can't believe that. You kidding me? Seven times? It's like, that's stretching it. You know, 'cause hurt me seven times, break my heart seven times, increase our faith. And then he says, sometimes you might not want to be around the Lord Jesus Christ if you think about it. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you had enough believing, like a little teeny head of a pin, if you had that much, boys, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked by the... He's saying, you don't need much. If you had any, you'd do what the word says to do, despite your feelings. If you had any confidence or believing in God, you would do what God says to do despite your feelings. And he says to forgive. Romans 5. Increase my faith. If you had any, you'd do what the word says. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not angry with us, by whom also we have access by faith. That access means that when you got born again, Jesus Christ walked you into God's living room and sat you down next to him. And you always have access to him. Most people don't ever enjoy it. They're too busy looking all around and doing things themselves. But that means that, you know, doesn't it say you're seated on the right hand of God? That means that you always have access to God. That's because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. That's a part of it. If you always have access to God, because of your forgiveness, because of your righteousness, people should have access to you if you forgive them. Maybe not trust them, but you still, in your heart, forgive them. And you still love them and care about them. You understand that? And you don't want the revenge. You give that up. Make sense? And I'll tell you what, if you're like those babies who don't have a grudge against anybody yet, and thankfully their first grudges will be against their parents, not us. You have a merry heart. No grudges against anybody? Well, how can you be that way? Be a baby. Or forgive people. So whatever. And the third thing you can think about is you can do is you can think about the future. 2 Corinthians 4. Future when we'll have flying cars. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction. That's what God calls what we go through at this time. It's a bearable pressure. I mean, it's bearable. For our light affliction, what is but for a what? If you think about the span of your life when you're born again, this time on earth is not that long. And the pressures that you bear, you can take. Because it's short. You ever had a bad babysitter? How come you can take her? She's leaving. Right? Right? Or, you know, had a bad date? How come you don't kill yourself? It's going to be over soon, right? I can take it. Really? Really? What color nail polish? Really? Why can you take it? Because it's short, right? This life is short. Your life is short compared to what lays before you, eternal life. Your time here under the sun is short, and you can take it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Get your eyes off what's going on around you. That'll bum you out. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They don't last. The pain doesn't last. You know, this world ain't going to last. But the things which are not seen are, what? Eternal. Verse 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, you know, the tent we live in now, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God. We got a better house. We're going to get a better body. We're going to get a better house. And house not made with hands, eternal, what? In the heavens. And I always think about, like, I believe that anticipation is the funnest part of life or the worst part of life. Like, to me, the week before I go on vacation is better than the vacation. Because once you get there, there's all these drunk Americans throwing chairs into the pool or something like that. And, you know, you have to wait in line for towels at 6 in the morning so you can sit on the beach. But that week before, every day is bearable, isn't it? It's the same thing with worry. I mean, there's more torture in anticipating bad things than when they actually happen. You know that most of them don't happen. But that's like us with the hope. I mean, we're going on vacation, right? And, you know, like I've said, sure, I'm in the seat next to a guy who talks to me and has bad breath on the plane. But how long am I going to be on the plane? And where am I going to be then? Not a beach where you have to fight for towels. You know, eternal life. And if you take the long, you know, look at your life the long way, it's okay. And that's a nice thought. How can you not be merry when you think about the hope? 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, I read that. Romans 8. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, you know, Papa, Papa, just like those kids, Daddy, Daddy, that's you. You know, and yet you have this wonderful father. Every time you think about him, that's a nice thought. This wonderful, kind father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We've got an inheritance. Heirs of God, equal heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, and this is that same word, logizomai, for compute, or to keep score. Compute this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go ahead, keep track of all. Keep your tears in a bottle. Keep track of all the bad things that happen. All of them are going to be like a drop compared to this. You know, probably more like a pinhead compared to this at the gathering. The glory that shall be, all the cool stuff you're going to see and have. You know, all the wonderful things. And that's a nice thought, isn't it? That, yeah, we're suffering right now. I thought about this. Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. Look at this. And to you who are troubled. Okay, that's me. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Think about that. I'm going to have some rest. When you're all troubled, when you get troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Rest. I'm going to have a nice rest. And I'll probably get along with everybody because they'll be just like me. And they'll all tell me I was right about everything. It's going to be so great, the gathering together. This isn't going to happen right at the gathering together, but eventually it'll be like what it says in Revelation 21. Look at this. It's just so nice to read. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven. It's God's will. This is what's going to happen. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, all tears wiped away by God. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no more sorrow, nor crying. Did you hear that? In the back corner? Neither shall there be any more what? That's a nice thought, isn't it? It's a pretty nice thought. I can be merry with that. I can't be merry with, you know, health insurance problems or car problems or people problems or what people close to me have done, but I can be merry about my future. And that's a done deal if you're born again. You know that that's going to happen. You know it. Hebrews 6. And what a loving God to give that to you for free. What kind of a God must we have if he gives that away for free? What could be more valuable than that? What's the super fancy Mercedes that people, the Bayock or Bingbach? Maybach. The Maybach. $2 million car, something like that. It's even more valuable than the Maybach. Hebrews 6. Can't wait till in the future we have auto Bibles. Some of you young people aren't about that. Why is it always the young people got to do everything? But a Bible, you just speak into the microphone and it turns its own pages. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We got something really wonderful coming. A strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the what? That's your refuge. That's where you go. Is it really going to matter after the gathering? You know, the pain you have now? Is it going to really just drive you crazy after the gathering? Or the betrayal? Or the hurt? Is it? No. That's what you look forward to. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's what keeps us solid and steady. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth not into that within the veil. So you can always think about our future, the hope, if you want to be merry. And you can always think about God, who's always kind, if you want to be merry. Look at Philippians 3. That was a happy cry that turned into an angry cry. That's the sound of life, though, isn't it? You know how to really get people into the Word? Each two make one. Well, think about it. Children's Fellowship's the fastest growing fellowship we have. And nobody's witnessed to anybody. I know they are, but I say Philippians 3. Each two make one. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in whom? Just rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Just rejoice in God. I like the next two. It's like the buzzkill comes in. Beware of dogs. You know, backbiters. Here you are all happy about God, and someone's got to tell you what's wrong with some person. Buzzkill. As if you didn't know something was wrong with some person already, right? Just rejoice in the Lord. And in Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, again, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, Philippians is reproof, and a large part of it is for being selfish, just thinking about yourself. But rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Can that be a merry thought? And again I say what? Rejoice in God. Isn't having this wonderful God bigger than being around weak people? Isn't there more to life than the people? What about God? Isn't he the biggest part of our life? He's supposed to be our portion, who we get the most from, the one that we have the most fellowship with, the one that we spend a lot of time with, the biggest part of our life. Rejoice in him. Verse 5 is cool. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, let the little things go. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's right there. God's there. God's there. So rejoice in the Lord. That's always a merry thought. And forgive people. Just let it go. Continue to be loving and kind. Look at Proverbs 4. And if you have, like, if you know, the holidays are also a very depressing time for a lot of people for some reason. You know, families get together. If you have a problem with someone in your family, why don't you just forgive them? Maybe you can't trust them, but maybe you can love them, right? Forgive them. Just forgive them. You know? Would God do that? Would God forgive you if you did something horrible? It's easy to forgive someone who doesn't do anything bad. That's why it's easy to forgive me. Not really. Unless you know me. Proverbs 4. How about if someone representing God goes to holiday dinner and is kind and forgiving to everybody? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I can't find Proverbs either. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. That's why you got to keep your heart with all diligence. You have to keep your heart in a safe and secret place to guard it. And that means you really are concerned about what you think about, what you dwell on. You can't stop thoughts from coming in or memories from coming in, but what you dwell on, the things you roll around in your mind over and over and over, be very concerned about that. How concerned? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Diligence is a keeping above all keeping and above all that is kept. Of all the things that you watch out for, watch out what you dwell on. Of all the things you try to guard and protect, you know, your bank account, your job, your reputation, your family, above all of that, you watch what you dwell on. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Out of your heart is who you are. You know, the things that, the attitudes you have, the beliefs that you have, the person you are, out of your heart. So of all the things that you watch and guard, watch what you think about. Watch what you dwell on, the things you roll around more and more. And if you think kind thoughts, if you remember God, if you just forgive people, if you think about the hope, things like that, you'll have a merry heart. And look at Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart, and this heart is, merry is different than us. It means a heart that's of benefit. You know, it's impossible to have a heart that benefits you, which means that the things that you think about, the way your heart answers things, helps you. Helps you. Like when a negative happens, your heart says, God is with you. That's the answer. That's what you think. God is with me. That's a beneficial heart. Or, you know, something really hard to bear comes along and your heart just immediately says, you have the hope. It's not going to last long. That's a beneficial heart. Or somebody really hurts you and your heart says, forgive them. You're forgiven. Just forgive them. That's a heart that's your friend. Isn't that amazing? Most of our hearts are our enemies and evil above all things. Who can know them? But it's possible to have a beneficial heart. And then it says in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a what? It's like party every day. Party every day. Coming from what? Your own body. Well, sort of. From coming from you. I have a party coming from me. Why are you so merry? Why are you so gay? I have a party coming from me. And where is it coming from? Your own heart. You have a merry heart. So let's have a merry heart this little Christmas. All right?